Isaiah 52, beginning from verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices, together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart. Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, the God of Israel will be your rearguard.
Feet are not always a pretty sight. Anne reckons that I've probably got the ugliest feet in the world. That may well be true. Recently they had a shop in Lansing where they had fish tanks, and the fish tanks were specifically for people to go and have their feet treated. They stuck their feet in the tank. They were not piranha, but the fish apparently did chew away the bits of feet that were not so nice and you wanted to get rid of, that maybe were causing you discomfort. Didn't think it would kind of really work in Lansing. I've heard of fish fingers, but... There was a missionary, and he was visiting a young man. The missionary was an older man. He had been a missionary in Muslim North Africa in the latter part of the 19th century. A lot of his missionary journeys were by foot. He travelled hundreds and hundreds of miles in pretty unrelenting circumstances, not only for his feet and his body, but also he had very little in the way of results. It's very, very hard to see people converted in North Africa at that time, as it is still today. And there was some measure of harassment and hostility. They shared a room that night, and in the morning, the young man woke up, and the missionary was praying, kneeling by the side of their bed with their bare feet, pointing towards the young man. Now, the feet were pretty old and gnarled. Probably it might have been a pretty close-run thing as to whether his or mine were the worst feet ever. But as the young man thought about this missionary and thought about these feet, he thought about this term that we have in our reading: how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Now, it was a reminder to him, as Paul says to the Corinthians, that sometimes the unpresentable parts of the human body are most honoured. Sometimes what we think might not necessarily be particularly attractive might be wonderfully attractive in God's sight. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. God sometimes, in fact frequently, sees things differently from us. How beautiful are the feet. Now, of course, Isaiah is not going around admiring feet. In fact, in the ancient world, particularly in the far eastern ancient world, and still today, feet are something that you don't kind of show to people. In fact, to show the sole of your foot to some people is perceived to be a great act of dishonour, great act of rudeness. But what is welcome is the footfall of someone who is bringing some good news. So, in Athens, 490, a runner comes from Marathon, and he's bringing the news, don't surrender to the Persians, they've been defeated. someone taking a journey which has kind of created a race that we still have today, a marathon, a long race. How beautiful the feet of those that bring good news, having run such a large distance in order to say that this is the good news of victory that we are to share. Or think of someone pacing up and down, waiting for some good news to come, waiting for the news of perhaps some test, some appointment that has been had at the hospital. And the phone rings, or the postman brings a letter from the hospital. And the phone call, the letter, is the good news that everything's okay. Everything is clear. There's nothing to be worried about. How welcome that postman is. How welcome that phone call is. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. The good news that we use in the New Testament, the term gospel. How good that news is. How welcome when it comes to us. There's a picture in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and 24 where David says, we're expecting some news, and if it's only one person coming, we'll know it's good news. And they were looking out into the distance, and they were seeing a runner. They were seeing a runner coming towards them. If it's only one, well, then it will be good news. It will be a message that all is well, that deliverance is on its way, that the rule of God is in place. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. All is well. There's nothing to be worried about. Things have been settled. Deliverance has come. God is ruling. But what does God's rule actually mean? What does it mean to say, good news, God is ruling, God is working, God is delivering, God is making a difference in our world, God is making a difference in our lives? Well, it means that everything in its proper place, everything in its proper relationship, nothing disjointed, nothing out of place. What God says at the creation, when he looks at everything and he says, it is good. It is good. It's not broken. It's not restricted. Nothing is held back. There is freedom to enjoy the peace of that which is put together and fits together perfectly. It's great to hear that news. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my life. It is well in God's world because God is at work. When Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, he took up these words. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And he relates it to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can they hear if people have not been sent? In fact, it's worth thinking for a moment, isn't it? How many people in 21st century Lansing have not heard the good news because our feet are stationary? How many people in Lansing have not heard the good news of God's deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ because we have been silent? What right do we have to hear the good news without telling it to someone else? Paul takes up these words of Isaiah and says, yes, it is an amazing thing to hear the good news. What a liberating thing it is to be able to hear. Someone was saying in Christianity Explored, true story about an undiscovered tribe, and the missionaries came to them after about 2,000 years after Jesus came, and they said, what took you so long? Fair question, isn't it? The watchman in Jerusalem, we're told there in verse 9, were delighted when they heard this good news. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. They will see it with their own eyes, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. As though the very stones are crying out, like Jesus said once, that if the people are silent, the stones will cry out. Almost as if the ruined city, now being told that it was going to have a fresh beginning, it was going to be rebuilt, was singing with joy that God was at work. A wasteland suddenly becoming a place where God is praised. What a wonderful promise. What wonderful good news. Good news that ruined places are rebuilt. Good news that the wasteland becomes fruitful. Good news that that which is filled with gloom can be joyful. Isn't that the nature of the good news of Isaiah and the good news of Paul and the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That there can be change, that things can be different, that the human being can be transformed, that communities can be transformed, that the world by God's grace can be changed by the good news of Jesus Christ, that the promises of God can be fulfilled in substantial change in people's lives. And we get this amazing statement that God will bare his arm, that God will outstretch his arm, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. You see it with a workman. A workman comes in and they roll up their sleeves and they get on with the job. God has laid bare his arm. He's rolled up his sleeves in order to do something in the world. Here in Isaiah's time, bringing the people back from captivity, giving them their life and their land back. God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, laying bare his arm, rolling up his sleeves. The Lord Jesus rolling up his sleeves, getting involved in human beings' lives, broken lives, excluded people's lives. Suddenly, giving them hope again, giving them a fresh start. But it's amazing that the Jesus who does roll up his sleeves, one of the last points at which he does that is rolling up his sleeves to wash the feet of his disciples. The way that the Lord Jesus shows his outstretched arm is to reveal an arm of salvation that comes and saves through gentleness and service and weakness and sacrifice. Which is why next week when Andrew speaks here, he's going to speak about Isaiah 53. Because the way that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the arm of God is outstretched is with the power of the cross. The power of love, the power of weakness, the power of sacrifice. God has outstretched his arm in the sight of all the nations, and they will see. At certain points in biblical history, we see suddenly people take notice. At the Red Sea, the Egyptians seeing that God was at work to deliver the people. The walls of Jericho, the trumpet sounding and the walls coming down. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, going to Nineveh, and the whole of that ancient city listening to the call to repent and receive deliverance. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus that was like a great stone thrown into a mill pond that suddenly created ripples that within 4 centuries had spread throughout the Roman Empire, including to Britain. The eyes of the nations will see. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of the Lord. Now, we used to live in a place that felt a little bit sometimes like the end of the earth. Lowestoft, the most easterly point in Great Britain. For a while, I served in a mission in Birmingham, and I was assigned to a church. The church was in World's End Lane. Can you imagine it? We thankfully were not called World's End Evangelical Church, which I feel would be a bit of a turn-off for anyone. God's work is seen to the ends of the earth in those that he is at work in. Exiles returning, sinners saved, the lost found, people who are not a people suddenly becoming a people by God's grace. But what does it mean to be a follower of the King? We've heard some repeats in the last couple of weeks' readings. We've heard the repeats last week, awake, awake. Three times we heard that, awake, awake. And here we have another repeat for emphasis. Verse 11, depart, depart, go out from here, touch no unclean thing. Awaken, awaken, depart, depart. Leave it off. Stop. Cut it away. The term is used in the Old Testament, taking away the foreskin in circumcision, that act of identifying with the living God. Or removing an idol altar from a place of worship. Or taking away a stony heart in order that we might have a responsive heart to God. There are certain things that have a grip on us, a cultural grip, a spiritual grip, some things that take our allegiance, that we swear to, that we swear by, things that are important to us, symbols, identities, clubs, our heart's desires. God says, depart, depart, because sometimes those associations keep us from being free. Sometimes there are things in our lives that captivate our hearts and we are simply not free. Depart, depart. Sometimes we need to leave things behind. Sometimes we need to leave people behind, places behind, states of mind behind. Sometimes we need to leave in order that we might find what God is giving to us. Sometimes we need to allow ourselves to relax our grip on something in order that our hands might be free to receive what God has to freely give to us. Sometimes we need to make a clean break. God is saying to the people, leave your captivity. Someone has put it like this. Which city will be our home, our identity, Babylon or Zion? The people of God cannot remain as they are. Israel had to leave Egypt. The exiles had to flee Babylon. We too must decide and get moving. God is telling us to run from every system of false self-salvation and fast. He expects us to make a clean break because he has something better for us. There are instances where God takes people out of circumstances, like Lot in the Old Testament. But generally speaking, God doesn't take us out. He calls us to come out. He calls us to take a step. He doesn't think for us. He doesn't obey for us. He asks us to think and to obey and to respond. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When Jesus came as the true king to proclaim true freedom, he said to people, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Come, follow me. Leave your boats. Come, follow me. For those fishermen, their identity was wrapped up in a boat and the fishing industry. It was their life. Jesus said, I'm calling you to a new life. Now, The calling by God to follow him doesn't always involve a change in our career or a change in our location, but it does call for a change in our mindset, our attitude. What do we need to leave in order that we might be more free? What do we need to leave in order that we might experience the fullness of God's good news? God says, don't panic. In your leaving, you are not alone. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. Don't panic, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. I'm going ahead of you, and I'm going behind you. I'm going ahead of you, and I will follow you. What a wonderful promise that God is with his people. It can make you nervous to leave, can't it? Small children, when they need to take a step, when they are doing something completely new, they need to leave one thing and go to another. It can be something that can create anxiety. It can create anxiety for us to leave something, someone behind. Don't be anxious, God says. For all your leaving, you will be with me. I will be with you, before you and after you. Eugene Peterson translates these words here in Isaiah 52. Out of here, leave this place. Don't look back. Don't contaminate yourselves with plunder. Just leave, but leave clean. Purify yourselves in the process of worship, carrying the holy vessels of God. But you don't have to be in a hurry. You're not running from anybody. God is leading you out of here, and the God of Israel is also your rear guard. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, the end of that chapter quotes these words from Isaiah 52. Just get out of there. Corinth was a place that made Brighton look like Margate or Scarborough. The Corinthians had so many guilds and clubs and associations which locked them into ways of thinking, ways of living, that made maximum freedom in Jesus Christ very difficult. Held them back. Just get out of there, Paul said. Just get out of the things that bind you and allow the good news to set you free. And when you leave, you will not leave bereft. You will leave blessed with my presence. Whatever we leave, whatever we give for God, we never find ourselves having less. Don't know if I mentioned, but I think I did sometime in the last two or three weeks. But in 1956, I was born on the 2nd of January. And then on the 8th of January, some young men died in Ecuador. I was kind of think quite a lot really about the fact that those men died when I was a few days old. And people of my generation, a lot of people of my generation, and inspired by those men who died, missionaries going to take the gospel, beautiful feet taking the gospel to a tribe and being slaughtered for it, even though some of the men who were involved in that killing later became Christians and went with the children of some of those young men to tell the good news to believers in America and around the world. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. God is with you. Jim Elliot, one of those young men, wrote in his journal a little while before he died, He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Nothing that we leave is worth hanging on to in comparison with what we find in discovering him. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ where I lie, Christ where I sit, Christ where I rise, Christ in the heart of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. May your salvation, Lord, be ever with us. When I preached on the motto text, I spoke to you about Stephen Payne, a man who was my RE teacher as a teenager. And he was the first man that I remember with beautiful feet. I don't remember his feet. I don't remember the size of his feet. I don't remember the shoes that he wore. I don't know whether his feet were physically beautiful or not. But he was the first person that I encountered who had beautiful feet, because he told me good news. Think for a moment. Who told you the good news the first time? Who told you? Whose feet did the Lord make beautiful for you? Thank God for them. And just be beautiful feet today for someone else. For someone else. How will they hear if we do not preach to them? And how will we preach if we're not sent? Well, I think these words send us, don't they? Don't these words send us? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Don't these words send us? Don't you want to be one of the beautiful people? Don't you want to be beautiful to God? Don't you want to be pleasing to him? Don't these words send us? Don't these words send us? We'll pray together. Father God, we come to you and we would so thank you for those people with beautiful feet that brought the good news to us. We thank you that we heard something that was to our eternal advantage. We learnt something about what it was to be free. And we thank you that we've received so much more than ever we've had to leave behind. Father God, we pray that you'll give us eyes to see your beauty and the beauty of knowing you. Father God, we pray that you will help us not to be so foolish as to hang on to things which are inferior, however valuable they might seem in our culture. Help us not to hang on to that which keeps us from the life of freedom and flourishing in relationship with you. And we thank you, Father, that in the invitation of the good news to come and follow Jesus, we know that we will always have you before us and behind us. And behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song that is a prayer, really a prayer for the Holy Spirit to be at work and to take those things that we've heard and to stitch them into our lives, to weave them into our lives today. Holy Spirit, living breath of God.